Awesome, awesome, awesome. Thank you guys so much. I think we're there now. We might not have been there at the welcome, but we're there now. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thought we'd spend a few weeks kind of working through this letter that Paul, our wise church planting friend, wrote to his young friend, Pastor Timothy. But before we do that, I think it'd be a good idea for us to take a look at Timothy's story and at his relationship with the Apostle Paul, how all that started. I think it'll help us better understand the issues that Paul is addressing in this letter. And I think it'll show us how Timothy's background makes him probably the perfect person to deal with those issues. Sound okay? Well, let's do that. So we first read about Timothy back in Acts 16. Our friend Paul is on his second missionary journey. You and I go on mission trips. Paul went on mission journeys. They took years to complete. They covered thousands of miles. It's actually estimated that the Apostle Paul traveled over 10,000 miles over the course of his ministry. A lot of that on foot. And this second tour he's on in Acts 16 brings Paul back to a town called Lystra, where he started a church on his first big missionary journey. And this is where he meets a young man named Timothy. Verse 1 of Acts 16 says that Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium. Now, Iconium was just up the road from Lystra in a territory called Galatia. Now, this is Western Asia in what's referred to a lot of times as Asia Minor. It's the modern country of Turkey, just to give us an idea of where they're at. So, we notice Timothy is ethnically mixed, right? His mom was Jewish, his dad was not. Verse 1 also says that Timothy's mom was a believer, meaning she was a faithful follower of Jesus. Now, was his dad? Hard to say. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he writes about Timothy's mom, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, and how these two faithful women raised Timothy with the Scriptures, and they taught him to love and follow Jesus. But he does not mention his dad. In fact, Paul never talks about Timothy's dad. And Paul was a very patriarchal guy. So if Timothy's dad was raising him to love Jesus, you think he'd at least get an honorable mention or something. But we don't have anything about him. And all that leads us to think that either Tim's dad was not a believer or he wasn't involved in his life for whatever reason. So why is all that important? Well, Paul's letters to Timothy are not just correspondences between friends. An apostle is giving warning and instruction to a pastor about issues of concern in his church. And the big issue, and Paul addresses it first in chapter 1, is people misusing Jewish law. People misusing Jewish law to confuse an audience of non-Jewish Christians. So you know what that church could really use. They could really use someone who's familiar with Jewish law, who could tell all of these troublemakers and pot stirrers, you know, that's not what that means. And you guys should know better. And at the same time, this person would also know what it feels like to live outside of Jewish culture and could explain to all these non-Jews that they don't need to worry about all that law stuff because that stuff's not really for them. So we can see why Timothy is the perfect fit for this church. He lives in that tension. He wasn't saved by becoming Jewish, and he wasn't excluded from the community because he wasn't. His background uniquely qualifies him to bridge those Jewish and non-Jewish worlds. It makes total sense that Paul would leave him in Ephesus to pastor this church. Y'all, that's a good word for us, too, because there are times in our lives when God's wanting us to do things and He's calling us into spaces that we're not really comfortable stepping into. And it's not that we don't want to step into those spaces. It's because there are parts of our story that are less than ideal, we'll say. we've done things and said things that we'd like to have back. Unfortunate things have happened to us, and we see those things as liabilities. But God looks at those things, and He doesn't see them that way. He sees them as things that He can use. Because what experience that you and I have had over the course of our lives give us a perspective that other people just cannot have. And God can use that. Like our friend Timothy, he had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. So both culturally and spiritually, he lived in the in-between. And in most religious communities in the ancient world, that's a hard no. But in Ephesus, with what they're dealing with, there is no one more qualified for that job than Mr. In-Between. So let's look at what Pastor Timothy is dealing with. Let's go 1 Timothy 1. We'll start in verse 3. Paul writes, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." Okay, so the problem at First Baptist Ephesus is not that folks are trying to run the pastor off, okay? They're not planning a hostile takeover behind the scenes. The church is being pulled off course by misguided teaching. Paul mentions myths and endless genealogies and speculations. Those are all distractions, y'all. These are the kinds of things that promote arguing and infighting, not spiritual growth or personal holiness. And we still do this. We still do this. Church folks still get caught up in things that have nothing to do with following Jesus. And these instructions Paul is giving Timothy and these clarifications he's offering are good examples of what we mean when we say that the Bible was written for us, but it wasn't written to us. We read about folks in Ephesus losing focus because they spend too much time on myths and endless genealogies. We see warnings about folks who present themselves as experts in Jewish law, but they don't really know what they're talking about. And we wonder why all of that should matter to us today. And I think the simplest answer is, I'm not real sure that does. Those just aren't common problems in modern churches. But you know what is? Church leaders teaching different doctrines. That's in verse 3. Unfortunately, that does still happen. And folks can still wander into vain discussions, like verse 6 says. If you're ever able to observe those vain discussions without getting pulled into one, a lot of times you'll notice that some folks just really haven't researched their positions all that well. They're just repeating things they heard on a podcast or saw on Instagram. It's exactly what Paul explains in verse 7. In verse 5, where Paul tells Timothy that the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, that applies to every generation. Even the Instagram theologians can't get that one wrong. It applies universally. So you see, not written to us directly, but very much for us. And really, verse 5 was Paul's universal test for any teaching. Does it produce love? Love for Jesus, love for others. If it doesn't, it's most likely not from a pure heart or a good conscience or a sincere faith. Because if teachers in the church are really teaching truth, that truth should not just inform minds. It should help transform hearts. If what we teach and what we learn makes us proud instead of humble or harsh with others instead of being compassionate towards them, then something's gone wrong. We've drifted off course. And that's pretty much what's happened in Ephesus. And Paul's going to let Timothy know the best way to steer that ship back on course. But before he does that, he wants to clarify something for Timothy. It's something that Timothy probably already knows, but just in case he doesn't, he tells him, starting in verse 8, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. In other words, the law itself is not the problem. The law came from God. And according to several New Testament passages, it came from God through angels. Paul himself believed that. So the law is not bad. The law is very good. But the law was never intended to save anybody. Paul says in verses 9 and 10 that understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, or whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So the law was given by God through angels to show humans how sinful they are. It shows us what's wrong. It's meant to show us our need for grace, but it's not able to extend that grace to us. It's a mirror. It's not medicine. And you know, you and I can read passages like these and think, well, since we're not law people, Paul's warnings really don't apply to us. And I don't think that's right. I don't think that's right because the motivation behind what these teachers are doing in Ephesus is a very human one. Anytime you give people a standard or an expectation of behavior and choices, some folks are going to be tempted to use that standard as a weapon. They're going to pick that standard up and they're going to walk around with it. And when they meet somebody whose lifestyle and choices aren't meeting that standard, they're going to be tempted to smack them with it. In their hands, that mirror becomes what a buddy of mine called a beating stick. And they want to beat somebody over the head with it. I'm pretty sure most of y'all have seen that happen. Some of y'all might have even got beat. Some of y'all might even beat somebody. And you want to think that when people end up weaponizing Scripture, it doesn't always start out that way, right? Like, sometimes it starts deep in their belly as just this misplaced enthusiasm because they're really obsessed with trying to please Jesus. But by the time that enthusiasm makes it up all the way through the different interchanges and comes out of their mouth, it becomes something totally different. Something ugly and hurtful. And over time, that poison usually corrupts the vessel that carries it. Eventually, that personal holiness that used to be so important just becomes an outward projection. It's like what Jesus said about the religious leaders in Matthew 23. He said they were whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Now, some people, they might just be nasty right out of the gate. That's probably true. But I think most of the time that nasty is a slow-growing sickness that could be treated with the right medicine. And in verse 11, Paul tells Timothy what that medicine is. It's the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Now, sometimes it can be hard for us readers to follow Paul's thought progressions. I'm not sure if y'all picked up on that. I don't know if it's because our friend gets excited or what, but he loves to chase rabbits, and sometimes he just shotguns all over the place. And you get lost trying to keep up with him. At least I do. So if we go back and just read verse 8, it says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Okay, now jump down to verse 11. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So the law is good, right? It's even good for non-law people, people who are not Jewish, if, and this is a big if it's used in proper alignment with the gospel. Verses 9 and 10 are awesome, but they're more like an aside. It's like when somebody's telling you a story and they're like, hey, that reminds me. And then they wander down this mental pig trail of things that really don't have a lot to do with the point they were originally trying to make. And then eventually they find their way back to that original point they were trying to make. I think that's what Paul's doing here. He knows what he wants to say, but he just can't help himself. He loves to get wordy. Paul really wants to be clear with Timothy that when Timothy confronts these guys who are misusing Jewish law, he should not be antagonistic toward the law, because the law is not the problem. The problem is it's not being used lawfully. It's being used as a source of authority for non-Jewish people apart from the ultimate authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace covers the law, not the other way around. It's why it's so important for us today, because we've been entrusted with the gospel too, right? The gospel has been given to us to give to others. It's why it's important for us to handle the gospel as a gift of God's grace to undeserving sinners, not a weapon of guilt for folks who don't always think or act the way that we think they should. Now, can that be a gray area sometimes? For sure. For sure. It's easy for us to assign motives to people that aren't always justified, because some people honestly just don't know any better. Others have experienced things in their lives that really messed up the way they see the world. And unfortunately, some people are just not very good humans. But God loves them too. Paul actually tells Timothy that in chapter 2. So I think the environment Timothy's working in there in Ephesus is probably similar to ours today, in that folks sit in churches for all kinds of reasons. Some are genuinely pursuing Jesus and they want to do what they can to see his kingdom grow. Others are seeking. They're not real sure what they believe or how they should feel about certain things, so they come to try and sort all that stuff out. Others come because, well, that's just what you do on Sunday mornings, right? That's what they've always done on Sunday mornings. It's not so much a life as it is a lifestyle. And I think all those reasons, and probably some more, are in play in Ephesus. And so Timothy needs to be careful, because it's real easy to drift off into these side issues and waste good energy fighting battles that he just doesn't need to fight. So Paul wants him to narrow his focus. He wants any teaching in the church, no matter who does it, to be anchored in producing love and faith and good conscience. Do genealogies do that? Probably not. Do all these speculations about inconsequential things do that? Probably not. Paul's saying, then don't do those here. Here is for love and faith and good conscience. Truth can only lead to love. The law can only lead to the gospel. And everything we do should point others to Jesus. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But now, we're going to share communion. Now, communion, it's also called the Lord's Supper, was something else that Paul tried very hard to be clear about. Communion is for followers of Jesus only. And here at Legacy, we practice open communion, which means you don't need to be a member of Legacy to participate. You just need to be a Christian. So like Paul says, let's take the time to pray and reflect and ask the Holy Spirit to show us anything in our lives that he doesn't like. And after we've confessed those things and we feel ready to participate, please come to Jesus' table. Thank you.